All right, we'll start with review. We have the ESP-TSP-L. ESP-TSP-L churches for Mark, for Brianna. We are looking at the churches in the first century that the letter of Revelation was addressed to in this section. And there was a special word from Jesus to these churches. And the message that Jesus sent them is helpful for us. And what we're trying to do is learn these lessons that were written to the early church and then see how we can apply them today. So we're on the fourth church. So we're going to review to see if we can remember what happens on the third church. Welcome back, Kelsey. Good to have you back. All right, E is what? Ephesus. We know that book, or that city, Ephesus. And what do we know about the Church of Ephesus?
A for abandon.
We got a couple of ways. A is for they abandoned. We do the A, B, C, D. I'll go ahead and write that in for you. A is for abandon. They abandoned what?
Their first love.
First love. There's a love, broken heart. You can also remember EPH is F for first love. So they abandoned their first love. That's what we remember. They were strong in doctrine, but short in love. Strong in doctrine, short in love. Short in love. All right. How about S? What do we have?
Smyrna.
H-R-N-A. Yeah. All right. What's our B? B is for burial. What is Smyrna? All right, myrrh. We have myrrh somewhere in that name, if you can find it. Myrrh. And myrrh was used at burial. Myrrh was used at burial. And what was the commendation, or what did Jesus tell the church to do? We think about burial. What happens for somebody to be buried? They have to die. So he said, be faithful to death. Be faithful to death. That was his main message. Be faithful to death. You're going to be persecuted. It's coming. Be faithful even to death. For Smyrna.
Scary.
What?
That's scary. Somebody tell you that.
Yeah, it is. In our Christian life, there are challenges, and we need to learn to be faithful to our faith, even unto death. Even when a football game makes us want to lose your religious principles, we need to be faithful. All right, what about P?
Pergamum.
What's our C for Pergamum?
Capital.
It's the capital city. And what happens in capital cities?
Politics.
P is for politics. Myrrh is for myrrh. P is for politics. So what was the message for the church? What does that P turn into? It can turn into an R for repent. You're in a sinful lifestyle. Repent. Get it right. You can think about other political people that... here's another thought. Some of our politicians need to learn to keep mum. And say mum's the word. They just close their mouth. They do a little bit better. They need to repent. All right, how about T?
Thyatira.
All right. What does D stand for?
Dying trade.
You got it, girl. It's dying trade. And what does the T also stand for? Was what? Somebody say?
I was just trying to figure out. I can't read it.
These were the trade guilds. T for trade guilds. So we got a couple ways if you can't remember. T's for trade guilds. And the trade guilds. The trade guilds had caused people to what?
Tolerate.
So tolerate. T is for tolerate. They were the tolerant church. They just accepted anything into the church. Come on into my church. They were strong. Intolerance, but weak in what? Or short in principle. We could say that. Principle, yeah. They didn't have any principles to undergird them, and they just tolerated whatever they want. And we're going to finish that church today and look at a few things like the morning star. Did we talk about doing that last week? Are you sharing some morning star stuff?
A little bit.
Oh, good. All right, we're going to get there. Are you ready?
Not much on there, but I'll give you what I got.
All right, good. I can't wait. Here we go. We'll go ahead and read the whole, for context, we'll read it. So we're in Thyatira, Church of Thyatira, and we'll finish this one up today. And to the angel of the church, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Yes, he has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So this is the intro. We talked last week about Zeus and Apollo was the Son of God in their mind, but Jesus says, no, I'm the Son of God. Verse 19, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So they're doing good things. They're just tolerating too much. They're doing good things, but they don't have any principles in which to draw lines. At some point, when you add too much water to Coke, what does it turn into?
Water.
It turns into water. You add a 5-gallon jug of water to a small glass of Coke, it's going to taste like water at some point. This is the thing. It's watered down. It's tolerant. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food, sacrifice to idols, the ways of the world. Tolerating the ways of the world, they make them their ways into the church. And the church, at some point, doesn't look like the church. What does it look like?
The world.
It's like the world. And the church doesn't need to look like the world. It needs to look like the church. It is set apart as God's people. They're different. We looked at Jezebel and what she did in the Old Testament. Verse 21 of Chapter 3, I gave her time to repent, but she what? She refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, so I'll give her what she wants. She doesn't want to repent, she can have what she wants. That's the way life works sometimes. You don't repent, fine, take it, run with it. Go as far as you can with it and see what happens. And that's what the Lord does. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. If she wants to have a bed, fine, have a bed, but it's going to become a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. Like y'all say with Shelby, sometimes you get near death and you realize a lot more than you did when you weren't near death. And this is what he's saying. Death is an instrument to awaken us. And I will give each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast. Stand firm. Be strong. Don't dabble in these deep things of Satan. All right. And then we get to the commendation, which is where we'll start today with new. The one who conquers and who keeps my work to the end, to him I will give what?
Authority.
Give what?
Authority.
Authority over the nations. If you're in Haiti, they might say autorité. Autorité. Authority over the nations. What does that mean? To those who keep his works till the end, he will give authority over the nations. Is that a good thing to have? Authority over the nations? Who are the nations? I guess we could start there.
I'd say that was the world.
It could be a good thing or a bad thing.
The nations?
Yeah.
Oh, having authority? Yeah. Sometimes it's good being in charge. Sometimes it stinks. Yep. Yeah. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it stinks. So the nations, in the context of what we're talking about, who do you think the nations are?
Everyone else in power.
Do what?
Places of power.
All right. Other people, remember we looked at, we saw about the menorah at the beginning of class. We're having these visions of the menorah was there. It wasn't the menorah. The menorah was the Jewish people, representing the Jewish people, but then it was not a menorah. It was seven lampstands representing what?
The different nations.
All the different nations. So probably this would tie in the nations being all the people. Okay, all the people. So in some way, authority over the nations is going to be given to people who are faithful to Jesus.
That's after they die?
Is this after they die?
It says, if you keep my words until the end.
No. What is the end? The end of what? We've looked at the age. What is the end of the age? Well, let's keep reading. We'll come back and see if we can make a little bit more sense of it.
Is this maybe the gospel? Them bringing the gospel with authority to the nation?
Let's read this section and we'll come back. That's a good hypothesis. We'll test it. All right? To the one who conquers and who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Ruling something with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So,
are they going to judge other nations?
Going to judge, authority, judgment. What could he be talking about? Now remember, most of the time in this apocalyptic literature, things are not isolated. We're probably not dealing with new material. When you're reading books like Revelation, Ezekiel, some of these Daniel, these books, a lot of times they're working with other information and trying to draw our attention to things that we already know. That's the purpose of apocalyptic literature. To draw your attention to something you know. Like an analogy, if I say, man, it is, it's hot like it was when we were in Haiti. Man, that's hot. Or I'm hungry like I was, like Eli would be in Haiti. You use an analogy to bring somebody's mind to something else. Okay, what could he be bringing our mind to? Well, there are a few passages, and we'll look at them this morning, and then we'll go back and see if that'll help us determine what's going on there with authority being given over the nations to the church, to the faithful church. Psalm chapter 2. Anybody familiar with Psalm chapter 2?
It's a song. Hillsong song.
Oh, Hillsong song? Well, it is a messianic psalm. And it comes right after Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, this picture of someone who is delighting in the Lord. Well, here comes Psalm 2, which is the next portion of that. I tell you this decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Who do you think he's talking to? Who's the son?
Christ.
Who?
Christ.
Yeah, Christ, the Messiah. So God is speaking in Psalm 2. You can open it in your Bible. You can see it in the full context if you like. But the Lord is speaking to his son in Psalm 2. And he says, today, or you are my son, today I've begotten you. Today I've begotten you. In other words, today you have come from me. Ask of me, son, and I will make you, or I will make the nations your heritage. Or your inheritance. So who's going to receive the nations? The Son's going to receive the nations. Who are the nations? That was our first question. Let's keep reading. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage.
Church. Believers.
And the ends of the earth your possession. Ah, now watch. If you read Scripture, this is really important to know. Do you want to know a tip on how to read Scripture? Many times in Hebrew literature, and it even translates to the New Testament, we're going to see it in Revelation. A statement will be made, And this is called a parallelism. There's your vocabulary word for the day. Parallelism. What's parallel? What is something parallel?
Side by side.
All right, I'll give you a hint. Hey, parallel line, side by side. We got that? Y'all learned that in geometry probably already. Parallelism. It means two things. And tell me a little bit about those two lines. Are they alike or are they different? They're alike. It's two alike lines that are side by side. So parallelism means this. It means a statement will be made, and then another statement will be made that will be very much like the first statement or different than the first statement. I'll take a good guess. Alike. Okay. So what are the two statements here? A lot of times you see two statements, and they'll be a even or like or something like that, a conjunction right there in the middle to say, look, here it comes. So ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage. All right, what's the second line? The ends of the earth, your possession. So if we can define the first one, the second one should be similar. If we can define the second one, the first one should be similar. Y'all learning? Y'all care about this? This is a really important tool for learning how to understand what the scripture's teaching. So what does the first one say? I'll make the nations your heritage. I'm going to give you, as an inheritance, some big nations or nations of people. Well, the second phrase means the same thing. The ends of the earth, your possession. You inherit something, it's a possession. The nations are the what?
The church.
Ends of the earth. People everywhere else. Okay? People everywhere else. So y'all are saying church, y'all are adding to it, and I'm not saying you're wrong, but you're adding to what he's saying initially is the nations are going to be something that you have. The nations are going to belong to you, Jesus. That sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? If we studied through John when he said, he talks about people being his sheep. Behold, I know my sheep. I'm possessing these things. Jesus is possessing. So if you're part of the church, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're part of the church of the living God, if you're a Christian, then you belong to whom?
Jesus Christ.
Good answer. You belong to Jesus. You are not your own, Paul said. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. And then he says, you shall break them with a, oh, that sounds really familiar. A possession, authority over somebody. I'm going to give you authority over the nations. A rod of iron. Where did I read that?
Rod of iron.
Potter's vessel. Yeah, it's right there. So obviously, John is saying, go read Psalm 2. It's going to help you out. Jesus, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Think about this. When you think about ruling with a rod of iron, and I looked this up, and I was not satisfied with most of the commentary I received on this. It didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. What do you think of when you think of somebody ruling with a rod of iron?
Authority. I mean, just beating people up.
Yeah. I think of, you think of somebody with a rod, you think of somebody who's beating people up. I've got a rod of iron. Somebody that's really strong beating people up with a rod of iron. Think of Major League Baseball. What do they play with? A bat. A wooden bat. Why is it wooden?
The metal one would be too.
Because of too many home runs with a metal or aluminum bat like they use in college. They've got to give the college kids the advantage. Thank you. So they use a wooden bat. A rod of iron is something strong. So when you think of Jesus, do you think of him ruling with a rod of iron?
Is this the sword of the spirit, the word? I mean, is that kind of comes to mind.
Yeah, it does.
Well, and when you talk about the pieces breaking, like maybe hearts breaking.
Hearts breaking. That's the analogy I'm
referring to. Something's breaking in the nations. That means, remember, this is written to a small area of in a part of the world. This is the nation. So this is something global. I think we can say the ends of the earth. You see it right there in Psalm 2. The ends of the earth are going to be what?
I said Stephen's flat earth.
Yeah. The ends of the earth. And he's going to be ruling with some sort of authority that will break a potter's vessel. David?
The rod of iron also reminds me of to think about the burnished bronze feet.
Yeah, it does.
So, it was, you know, with the rod of iron, I'm thinking burnished bronze feet.
Yeah. Yeah, the image of the rod of iron is an image of strength. Okay? It is something that you... It's tough. If you're facing someone with a rod of iron, you're facing someone with great strength. So here's...
Bend.
Do what?
It doesn't bend.
Yeah, it doesn't bend. So whoever's got the rod of iron in this room is going to have the authority. Things are going to go the way he says. So this is an image of Jesus conquering. And we're going to see this theme later when we see the four horsemen in Revelation. You're going to see people... Or you're going to see those sent out by the Lord to conquer. This is authority at its fullest. And a lot of people look at Jesus as a weakling. Well, that's not the image we're getting here. It is Jesus executing authority. Okay? Jesus is not a weakling. He is in ultimate authority. Now, we think about this authority, and you said nations into the earth, gospel going out, Jason said. So let's think about that. Can you think of a passage of Scripture in which Jesus said, I have authority? You should know this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Y'all remember that? Where is that found?
Matthew
28. And what does he say right after? He says, all authority has been given to me. You go and make disciples. It's your job for my authority to be broadcast to this world. Now think about this. When you become a Christian, when you became a Christian, for those of you in this room who are of faith, when you became a Christian, what was a big part of your conversion? What did it require of you?
Laying my authority down and submitting to the king.
Didn't it?
Yeah.
Didn't it? At some point, did you not have to say, Jesus, I'm not the boss. I'm going to make you the boss. I mean, simple words, maybe. Jesus, I'm giving my authority over to you. I've called the shots my whole life. I've made up my own rules. I've done what I've wanted to do. I've followed Jezebel. I've done the things that I shouldn't have done. But Lord Jesus, I'm giving you the authority in my life. Isn't that what the essence of conversion is? Repentance is giving up authority in your life? Do I see some nodding? Are we thinking about that? Is that what the essence of repentance is, saying, Lord, I'm humbling myself before you? Yes. So when we think about the idea of authority going to the ends of the earth, who is under the authority of Jesus? Well, that's a trick question. But it is the church in the simplest sense. Those who have surrendered themselves, surrendered to the authority of Jesus, he has now sent us to go proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, to Plaquemine, to Bruley, to Addis, to Pigeon, and all the places around here that we might represent. He's given us the message of preach the authority of Jesus. Preach the authority of Jesus. With a rod of iron, I'm going to break hearts. I like the way you said that. I'm going to crumble man's authority and exert my authority over people. It's our job. Go. Share the message. Okay, does that make sense? Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. There is authority. Serve Jesus. So we come out not with a message of weakness. We come out with a message to say, you need to submit to Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Verse 12. You better kiss the Son. You better love Jesus. You better embrace Jesus, or there'll be hell to pay. And you, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Look, this is gospel in Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are those who take refuge in him. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the message of repentance? So he's calling them to say, you're a part of the kingdom of God. Sunday night plug here. You're a part of the kingdom of God. You're a part of the kingdom of God.
It's interesting too, just as a side note, in Matthew 4, when the devil tempts Jesus, he tempts him with having authority over all of the earth. I'll give you all
of
this.
Yeah, you're right.
And so
that's good.
A promise that the Father made to the Son in Psalm 2 is the very thing that Satan tempted him with.
Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. That's good. 28 is from Revelation. I have bad notes here. That should be on the next line. This is back to Revelation. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. So let's go back now. Back up to Revelation. To the one who conquers and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And we're a part of this preaching of the kingdom of God, of the preaching of authority. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received. So this authority of the kingdom is given. And the faithful Christians are part of the kingdom. We good? We good? One of the commentators I read that I really like, he said, anything offered against the kingdom will be crushed. That was pretty good. All right. Verse 28, which is right here. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star. So this is where Jeff's going to take over this morning. The morning star.
So after class last week, I was talking to Keith and I said, you know, it's interesting that Jesus is referenced as the morning star in the book of Revelation. And also Satan is referenced as the morning star in the book of Isaiah. So in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12...
I'll pull it up. Hang on a second. I want everybody to see. Isaiah 14, 12.
And I think if you're in ESV, it'll say the day star. NIV uses morning star, but it's the same word. 14, 12. Says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. So this is the picture where Satan is being cast down, but he is referenced as the morning star. And in Revelation 22:15, we see it here in this verse at the end of 2, but also in 22:15, it says, outside are the dogs that... Wait, hang on, I'm in the wrong... 16.
Yeah.
Okay. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So going through this, trying to make sense of this, Satan is the morning star. It's important to know that Satan is a created being. And he was once the most highly thought of angels. His beauty and everything surpassed everything. So he had a reflection of the light. And even in the book of Job, this is just another passage, 38:6-7, it talks about the morning stars. The angels were referenced as the morning star who praised the Lord when he was going through and creating the earth. And so we can think that, you know, Satan at one time was this high and lifted up angelic being that that was considered the morning star, where Christ is considered the bright morning star. So one of the references that they used an analogy, and this was off of Got Questions.
I heard that one.
About the lion. Right. So Jesus is referenced as the Lion of Judah in Revelation. And then 1 Peter references Satan as the roaring lion seeking to devour.
Yeah.
So does that mean because they're both lions, they're both similar in some ways? Well, they're not saying the same things. They're just saying that one lion is regal and majestic, and the other one seeks to devour other creatures. So they're taking different traits from this lion. So there's other places in the Bible where you can see that they're using the same thing.
to talk about Jesus today. I think the most important thing to walk away from, though, is that in Revelation 22, Jesus is called the bright morning star. So it's that word "the" in front of it, where in Isaiah, it's more of a title, where in Isaiah it's just "O morning star." And whenever the hosts are being talked about in Job, it's the morning star. So it's kind of difficult to get through, but it's just know that angels, in one sense, reflected lights, God's light, where the true bright morning star, Christ, is the source of the light.
Yeah. If y'all will give me one more minute, I'll add a little bit to that. Thank you, Jeff. And I read that same article and enjoyed it. A couple of what I did, too, in addition, was I went and looked at all of the different translations. Looking at that, now NIV says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star." So I put in here, I'll send you the notes, a closer look, and I put in here from another article that I found that I thought was really good. The first difference we need to mention was the original word used for morning star. The original word from Hebrew, that's Old Testament, and Greek translated morning star aren't the same words because they're different languages. But the Old Testament has the word, and I'll let you look at the detail. The Hillel is the word that they use in Isaiah, which means shining one, which would sound right. But there are other words that mean literally morning star, and it's used, the one you referenced in Job, so y'all can look at. Now, what I wanted to draw your attention to was the only translation that I found Isaiah done as morning star was NIV. It's the only one. New King James, he's called Son of the Morning.
Hey, Keith.
Yeah.
What was Satan's original role?
Yeah.
So, I mean, you need to get back to that because that his original role was to light the state, to light up God where he was at the throne.
Yeah.
So that would make reference to his original role when he was with God, was the light.
Yes. So here's just a bit of application from this, and I'm going to follow kind of where David's going and what Jeff is telling us. There are similarities between Satan and Jesus. There are similarities. Remember, Satan disguises himself, the scripture tells us, as an angel of light. So a lot of bad can be done in the name of Jesus. A lot of bad books are written, and they say they have the word Jesus in them. Or you can watch TV shows and they talk about Jesus and they're promoting lies and deception. A lot of bad can be done. So the encouragement, I think, from all of this is to say, yes, there are things in which Satan is like Jesus, but he's not Jesus. He's always a counterfeit. And his word will always come short, like it did in the garden, like it does today. Go back and look. Jesus is the morning star, just like Jeff said. While Satan might be a star of the morning or a son of the morning, he's not the morning star. And Jeff's exactly right. So my encouragement for you this morning as you leave is a bit of application is please be careful not to be deceived by an angel of light if it's not Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul told the church in I can't remember where, but he said, Galatians, he said, even if an angel comes and tells you another gospel, let him be cursed. That's not true. We have to believe the word of Jesus Christ. So there are angels, there are bad angels. We call them demons. Don't believe false teachings. Hold true to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, and I think it applies to this church because they had listened to Jezebel, listened to a false message. We need to listen to the true message. So be faithful to listen to the true message. Thank y'all for your attentiveness. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. And I'll ask for Jason to close us with a word of prayer, please.
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. As we dig into these hard passages, Lord, give us power through the Holy Spirit to understand your teaching. There is truth here. There is application. Lord, we are so grateful for that. Lord, we pray over this service. May lost souls come to repentance. May the gospel be proclaimed loudly and boldly in your name. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit convict those who are in sin and need Jesus for this forgiveness, this peace that he offers that the world does not have. Lord, we ask all these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus.
Amen.